Well, we're delighted to be here today to be able to talk about shepherding children, and I'm thankful Margie's with me, because that always increases the value of the seminar. She does a good job interacting with people and questions, and actually a much better job with application than I do. So I want to encourage you to talk to us. We're here to serve, so don't feel like when the breaks come, you have to give us a break. We'd be delighted to talk during those times and interact with you and discuss questions and insights that God has given us into His Word. Well, we want to talk this morning about kids from 0 to 5 in this first hour. How many of you have kids in that age bracket? Okay, my goodness, the majority by far. Then we'll talk in the next hour about kids from 6 to 12. How many have kids in that bracket? Okay, again, quite a few. Then we'll talk about teenagers in the second hour this afternoon. We'll talk about sowing and reaping right after lunch, and then we'll talk about teens in the last hour. How many of you have teens? How many of you have kids in all three brackets? Okay, may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Well, we want to talk in this hour about the first 5 years. You know, it's a fun time. You bring these kids home from the hospital in these little plastic carriers, you know. You set the carrier down. He stays there. Wouldn't you love to do that with your 8-year-old? You know, cry if you need anything. I'll be back. But, of course, they don't stay in those carriers long, do they? Because they're developing. They're developing, they're changing, they're developing physically. This relatively helpless little child, when you bring him home from the hospital, goes through this process of development. By the time he's old enough for schooling, he can run and jump and climb trees and do things you're too decrepit to do anymore. So there's tremendous physical development taking place. Child is developing socially. He's learning how to interact with people in his world. Kids learn how to be cute, how to be coy, how to be demanding, how to sidle up to which parent and what it takes to get something out of a parent. I talked to a mom recently. She's got a 3.5-year-old son. She says, he gets on my lap, he rubs noses with me. I just melt when he rubs noses with me. Now, this kid never rubs noses with dad. He high-fives dad and he rubs noses with mom. Because even at 3.5, he knows what it takes to sidle up to which parent. And we see that in our kids, don't we? The tremendous, you know, these social skills developing. They're developing intellectually. They're figuring out how the world works. You know, it's just brilliant processes we see go on in children. All of us, with our first child, we're sure we have a genius on our hands because they learn so much in such a short period of time. We were sure when we sent our first one to kindergarten that they were going to just send him on to 3rd or 4th grade, but we found out that his gifts were rather ordinary. But, you know, they're developing intellectually. They're learning how the world works, that doors move on hinges, that those blank spaces underneath your kitchen sink can be opened, even if you put childproof locks on them. You know, they learn how to use language. You know, my little granddaughter, Naomi, she spoke to me of her brother, Benjamin. She said, I teached him that, Grandpa. Her father said, no, you taught him. But really what she did was brilliant. She added ED to form the past tense. Who told this toddler, you add ED to the dictionary form of the verb, it makes a simple past tense. But she figured it out. You know, there's tremendous intellectual stuff going on within our children. And, of course, they're developing spiritually. Either, as we saw last night, along the lines of knowing the true and living God, knowing His love and responding by loving Him back and being dazzled by Him, or they're bowing before idols, but they're developing spiritually as well. So there's tremendous development taking place in these first 5 years. And it's very easy for us to lose our focus. And I want to give you a single overarching training objective for these first 5 years that is broad enough to encompass the changing world of this toddler's life and yet focused enough to give concrete direction in specific situations so you have some idea what you ought to do. And I would suggest to you that God has done that for us in Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. What God has done here is He's drawn a circle in which children are to live. And the boundary of the circle is honor and obey. They're to honor and obey father and mother. And in the context of this circle, there are these wonderful blessings. It's going to go well with you, and you will enjoy long life. It's a circle of blessing because it's a context of blessing. This is the best place in the world for a child to be. And really, that's part of our presentation to our children. From the very beginning, that's our presentation to our children. Honey, mommy and daddy insist on your obedience because it is a blessing for you to learn to obey mommy and daddy. It's good for you. You know, who is the beneficiary of the child living within the circle? It's the child, isn't it? These marvelous blessings. It'll go well with him. He will enjoy long life. When I was a kid, this was my first memory verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I can remember, even as a child, thinking, what an odd happenstance that the first verse I would memorize would be about obeying mom and dad. Of course, as I got older, I realized it was by design and not by happenstance that that was the first verse. My parents were on an agenda, and the agenda was to teach us to obey. My dad had this thing he would do with us. If we were slow in the uptake to obey, he would remind us. He'd say, what's Ephesians 6:1? We'd have to go do whatever it is he told us to do. And so he'd say, what's Ephesians 6:1? We'd quote the verse. He'd say, you know what you need to do then, don't you? And we would go off and obey. He brought a friend home from work one day. And this friend was, you know, having a dinner with us. And dad's giving direction to the kids. Okay, it's time to set the table. It's not my turn, dad. I have homework to do. What's Ephesians 6:1? So the kid goes off and sets the table. Okay, it's time for dishes. It's not my turn. I did them last night. What's Ephesians 6:1? We'll go off and do the dishes. Okay, kids, it's time for bed. It's only 9 o'clock. What's Ephesians 6:1? We all went off to bed. At the end of the night, this guy turned to my dad and he says, what is Ephesians 6:1? I've stumbled into something here, this magical phrase you say to kids and they automatically obey you. But of course, it's not magic. It's a training process. The operative word here is process. It's not a training event. It's a training process. We want everything to be an event, don't we? We want to have one event of teaching. We want everything to be a drive-through in life. You know, you order it at the message board, you pick it up at the second side window. But actually, it's a process of training. We need to train our children to be people who obey mom and dad. Now, I'm persuaded in our culture we have problems with this whole issue of authority. Really, teaching our children to be under authority is something that's difficult in our culture for us because we have problems with authority. We don't like authority. And I think many of us tend to look at authority in a non-biblical way. We think of authority as us standing over someone telling them what to do, and we question the fairness of that. We think, I don't like it when someone stands over me and tells me what to do. Why would my kids like it when someone stands over them and tells them what to do? And so parents give away their authority. They give it away. It's not taken from them. They give it away. And by the time their children are school age, many parents have already given away their authority. And they've done it like this. Oh, I'm sorry, honey, I forgot you don't like oatmeal. Let's see, would you like the Sugar Smacks or the Cocoa Puffs? Instead of saying, hey, we're going to have oatmeal today. It's good, nutritious food. We're going to pray, thank God for it. We're going to eat it with a cheerful heart. Maybe another day we'll have Sugar Smacks or Cocoa Puffs, but today we're having oatmeal. Honey, do you want to play t-ball or do you not want to play t-ball? I mean, you can play t-ball if you want to play t-ball. You don't have to play t-ball if you don't want to play t-ball. Just tell mom and dad, do you want to play t-ball or do you not want to play t-ball? What's it mean? And I think, you know, are there any adults home? Are there any grown-ups here who could step forward and say, honey, we think this would be good for you, so we want you to do it. Or we don't think it would be good for you, so we're not going to do it. Honey, do you want to take piano lessons? Do you not want to take piano lessons? If you want to take piano lessons, you have to practice. If you don't want to practice, we're not going to waste the money on the lessons. Well, what five-year-old is going to be practicing piano? He sees his friends out there playing ball. He thinks, oh, they think they're having fun, but I'm investing in a life of enjoyment. One day they'll wish they had played scales. Five-year-olds don't think that way, do they? 15-year-olds don't think that way. There are 25-year-olds in this room that don't think that way. Honey, you can't wear that pink party dress, those patent leather shoes today. We're going on a picnic. But I want Susie to see my dress. But darling, you're going to get spoiled. Please go put on some dungarees. I want you to have fun today. But I want Susie to see my dress, Mommy. I'll be real careful. I'll just sit by the picnic table. Please, Mommy. Yeah, it's okay. You can wear that dress. But if you get spoiled, don't come crying to me. And we tell ourselves we're teaching them to be decision makers. You know how you teach a five-year-old to be a decision maker? Model for them good decision making. Make good decisions that reflect biblical principles. There are boundary issues in the Word of God where God has drawn boundaries and we say we cannot do this because God's Word forbids it. We must do it because God's Word commands it. There are those boundary issues. Teach them about boundaries. Teach them about the wisdom issues. There are wisdom issues where we take the various principles of the Word of God and we apply general principles of godly living to a particular situation. But teach them how to make good decisions by modeling for them good decision making. Draw them into your confidence. Help them understand the reasons for the decisions you've made. Be willing to be authorities in the lives of your children. Now, you know, brothers and sisters, these illustrations I've given you about ways parents give away their authority are not far-fetched, are they? They're not extreme. They're not caricatures. They're what actually happened. People give away their authority. We question the fairness of standing over someone and telling them what to do. And we look at it in that negative way rather than seeing it as it really is. It's a blessing for our children to have gracious, kind authority. It's a blessing to have authority. God has designed them for authority. They need authority in their lives because authority is a blessing for them. They lack wisdom. They lack life experience. They lack maturity. It is a gracious thing that God has given them parents who are in charge. And we need to help our children to see that. Honey, God is God who is good, gracious, kind, holy, full of mercy and truth. This good God has given you a mommy and daddy who love you. And they're committed to you. And they understand God's ways. And it is a blessing for you to live under these authority structures that God has provided. It's what's good for you. You know, in Genesis 18:19, it says, I've called and ordained that Abraham should direct his household and his family after him to keep the ways of the Lord. Or am I just hitting buttons here? To keep the ways of the Lord by doing what is just and right, so that the Lord will bring on him all that he has promised. Now, how do I go back here? Is this the way? I got to do that again. Oh, wonderful. Thank you. No, we can go back one more. Now, what are you hitting? And I can do it here too. Oh, wonderful. Okay, I just may do that. Thank you. So God calls me to be an authority. The passage, I won't touch that mouse again. The passage that I was citing was in Genesis 18:19. God says, I've called and ordained that Abraham should direct his household and his family after him to keep the ways of the Lord by doing what is just and right, so that the Lord will bring upon Abraham all that he has promised. Now, what has God promised Abraham? I will be your God and you will be my people, and that will continue on generation after generation. There's been this promise of God to create a holy seed for himself through Abraham. But the fulfillment of that promise is found in the context of Abraham obeying God's directive to direct his family. If we want to see our children following us in the ways of God, we need to direct our household and our family to keep the ways of the Lord by doing what is just and right. Let me just mention one other thing too in this, because I think I've never taught this stuff on authority well enough. If you think about it, we live under the authority of God. Life is found under the authority of God, right? For us as God's people. Life is found under the authority of God. The part of wisdom, you know, in the Proverbs, Solomon contrasts foolishness and wisdom. The part of wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To live under God's authority is the part of wisdom. Folly in the Bible, foolishness in the Bible, is to say, I will be my own God, I will decide for myself what is good and evil. I mean, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool lives as though there is no God in heaven, I can decide for myself. In fact, wasn't that even the temptation in the garden? You can be like God, deciding for yourself what is good and evil. The pitch that the devil brought to Adam and Eve was that they could be independent decision makers about what they ought to do. They did not need God to tell them. That's the heart of folly. Now, that kind of folly is in our children. Our children come into this world determined, I will be the decision maker in my life. I will decide what I want to do on my agenda when I want to do it, and I will be ruled by no one. We see that even in little tiny babies, don't we? You know, you're trying to change this child's diaper, and this child's saying, you will discover I have 4 legs and 8 arms, and I can roll like I'm on a rotisserie, and you will not change me. No, it's that folly bound up in the heart. And part of our role in teaching children to be under authority is to teach them to say no to that wickedness of heart and respond to God and live under God's authority structure. So our presentation to our children is, children, this God, God who is good, gracious, kind, holy, the good God of the Scripture, God who is full of love and compassion for people, has established authority structures for you. It is a blessing for you to live under those authority structures that God has ordained. It's what's good for you. Now, do you hear the presentation? That's a positive presentation. We should never be coming to our children like this. Look, I'm the dad here. I put a roof over your head. I put every stitch of clothes you put on your back. I buy for you every morsel of food that goes in your mouth. And as long as you live in my house, you're going to do what I say. I said that recently in Long Island to a group of people, and the man in the front row said, amen. But actually, that's not a biblical presentation, is it? That's not a biblical presentation, because really, when we come to our kids that way, you're going to do what I say as long as you live in my house and I'm providing for you, you're going to obey me. We are planting seeds of rebellion. Because by and by, this kid's going to say, oh yeah, watch me. Our presentation in a biblical vision is God, who is gracious, good, kind, holy, this good God, who has made you and me and all things for His glory, has established authority structures. It is a blessing for you to live under the authority structures God has provided. And we're teaching our children, even as we teach them to obey, one of these rich principles of the Word of God, that the path of obedience is always the path of blessing. Isn't that true in your life? Of course it is. The path of obedience is always the path of blessing. And that's what we're teaching our children. So God has drawn this circle in which children are to live. And the boundary of the circle is honor and obey father and mother. And the promise is, in the context of this circle, it'll go well with you and you will enjoy a long life on the earth. Now let's give some definition to these terms. Obedience is submission to God's authority that causes a child to do what he's told to do by his parents immediately, without excuse, without complaint, without question. Let's just unpack this a little bit. It's submission to God's authority. It's what we do because God's in heaven. It's ultimately your authority as a parent rests on the authority of God. God has said you need to obey mommy and daddy. Mommy and daddy insist on your obedience because God says this is what you ought to do, and it's good for you to do what God says. And so we insist on your obedience because this is what God says. So it's what we do because God's in heaven. It's submission to God's authority that causes a child to do what he's told to do with his parents immediately, without excuse, without complaint, without question. We got into this a little bit last night in response to one of the questions. Whatever you do trains your children about obedience. And whatever your parenting style is, your kids learn there's a point at which they have to obey. Maybe it's when dad uses all my names. Theodore Allen Tripp! Oh, he's using all my names. He must have my birth certificate out. He's probably going to send me to the orphanage. I better obey now. Or, maybe it's when mother counts. 1, 2, 3, 67, 68, 69. By the time she gets to 70, I better have obeyed. Or maybe it's when mother says, did you hear me? Did you hear me? And the veins are popping up on her forehead and in her neck. And I realize she's at the end of her rope. I better obey now. Or maybe it's when father threatens, young man, do you want a spanking? Young man, do you want a spanking? Young man, are you listening to me? I'm only going to ask you one more time. Do you want a spanking? Two times after that, I better have obeyed. Whatever we do, our children know there's a point at which they've played the game to the end of the board. Now, since that's the case, why not train them? Honey, when I speak to you in a normal conversational tone, I say words you understand. I ask you to do something you have the ability to do. My expectation is that you are going to obey. And if you don't obey, then we're going to regard that as disobeying, and we're going to deal with that accordingly. We need to train our children to obey. Honor father and mother. Honoring is submission to God's authority. And remember, it's God word in its focus. It always has that God word focus, because the basis for ethics in our world is that there's a God in heaven who's revealed how people ought to live. That's the basis for ethics. So it's God-word in its focus. It's submission to God's authority that causes a child to speak to his parents with respect for the parent's role as God's agent of discipline and correction. We need to train our children to honor father and mother. That means you don't speak to mom and dad in the imperative. Pack my lunch. Get me a drink. Honey, I'd be delighted to get you a drink. I love you. I want to meet your needs, but you must ask mommy. Mommy, may I have a drink? Mommy, would you give me a drink, please? I'll be delighted to get you a drink. I love you. I'm committed to you. But you may not command mommy, give me a drink. When we're playing a board game on Friday night and dad's on your team and he makes a mistake and his mistake means you're going to lose the game, you can't call dad a jerk. I'm your father. I'm never a jerk. I may not be a good player, but I'm never a jerk. I'm your father. We need to train our children. You cannot speak to me as though I'm your peer. I'm not your peer. God has placed me over you. And I have a role of responsibility and authority over you, and you may not treat me as though I'm a peer. Now, we need to train our children. That's a training process. We need to teach them, honey, you may not speak to mommy and daddy that way. I love you and I want to meet your needs, but you may not command me. You may not speak to mommy and daddy as though we are equals. We are not equals. God has put me over you. Let me just say parenthetically, you don't want to be the best friend of your child. Your toddler does not need you as a best friend. Now, we hope with adult children to grow into mutuality and friendship as adults under God someday. But when you have children who are under your authority in your home, your toddler does not need you as a playmate. He needs you as a parent. He needs you as someone who is a gracious and kind and benevolent authority in his life. Now, as a parent, you can play with your child and have great fun. I'm not suggesting we shouldn't play with kids. I love to play with kids. Playing with kids is just great fun. That's why I used to enjoy teaching schools, because I just love to be with kids. But the fact is that in this parenting role, even when I play with them as a nurturing parent. I don't play with them as a peer. We are never equals in that sense. God has placed me over this child. And we need to teach children to honor father and mother. Now, God's promised these wonderful blessings. It'll go well with you. And you will enjoy long life. And I want to just unpack these blessings. There are two aspects, I think, of this issue of it going well with the child. For one thing, there are tremendous spiritual blessings that are going to come to this child. The child is learning to live before God, recognizing God's authority over him, and responding to God by faithfully obeying. Think of the spiritual blessings that are going to come to a child who learns to live in God's world in that way. Tremendous spiritual blessings. There are also just very practical blessings. The child who's a person under authority, the adults in this child's world are going to respond differently to him than they are to a child who's wild and unruly. You know, you do not enjoy being in charge of children who are wild and unruly. Children who won't listen. Children who you can't turn your back on and trust. Boy, the child who's under authority, who is trustworthy, this is the kid that gets to raise and lower the flag at schools, or take the notes to the principal's office, or the adults in his world treat him differently than they do children who are wild and unruly. The child is a person under authority. If your neighbors or friends are going someplace special, they want to invite your kid to come along because they enjoy being with your kid. But if your kid is wild and unruly and cannot and doesn't listen to adults, he's not going to get those kind of invitations. There are tremendous, just natural blessings that flow upon a child who lives under God's authority structures. And of course, God's promised long life, the blessings of prosperity, protection, richness, fullness of life that comes to children who live under God's authority structures. Now, that's not to say that every child who dies young was obviously wild and unruly. There are exceptions to the rule, but the rule is that as people live under God's authority structures, he's promised these blessings of longevity, prosperity, richness, fullness of life, enjoyment of life. When I was a kid, we grew up in Toledo, Ohio, and we lived in the city in a place where there were no places to play ball. There were factories around our house, and behind our home, there was a factory that had a partial second shift. And we used to go play ball on their parking lot. After 3:30, there was one parking lot that didn't get used. And one day, we were there playing ball at the our factory. And some boys were there throwing stones at the windows. And the police were called. And we told our parents about all this excitement. And they said, we don't want you playing there anymore. We don't want you to be implicated in what was going on there. And so we were told we couldn't play at the factory anymore. One day after we had been told not to play there anymore, we went, my friend said, why don't we go play at the factory? I'm not allowed. Come on, your mother will never know. Let's go. So I agreed to it, and we went. And we're throwing our bats and balls and mitts over the fence, and we're getting ready to climb the fence to play at this factory. As we started over the fence, my youngest brother, Mark, was with me. As I started over the fence, he looked at me and he said, "You don't want to live long, do you?" And my friend said, "What'll happen? Will your mom kill you?" You know, he thought he got in on some juicy tidbit here. That Mrs. Tripp's abusive. I knew it. She's a very stern lady. But actually what Mark was referring to is this passage of scripture. And he was reasoning to himself, "Mom and Dad said we shouldn't do this. You're doing it anyway. Your days are numbered, pal. You don't want to live long, do you?" Now there was something very beautiful about that. People always ask me, "Well, did you do it or not?" And for the life of me, I don't remember. I just remember this story being told at home. But there was something very beautiful about that, because Mark was getting a hold of this concept of being a person under authority. Unfortunately, his older brother hadn't gotten a hold of the concept yet. So God has drawn this circle in which children are to live. The boundary of the circle is honor and obey father and mother. And the promise of this circle is that it'll go well with you and you'll enjoy a long life on the earth. It's a circle of blessing. And it's a blessed place for children to be. And we need to help our children understand that and embrace that. Now, we can extend this diagram in this manner, that if I move outside the circle, then I really have put myself in a place of danger. Because when I transgress the boundary of the circle, the boundary is honor and obey. When I transgress the boundary of the circle by dishonoring and disobeying my parents, then I put myself in a place of danger. I'm out here where it will not go well with me and I will not enjoy a long life. So that's a dangerous place for our children to be. Now, it's a dangerous place because, see, I'm outside of these promised blessings. These blessings, it'll go well with me, I will enjoy a long life, are found in the context of that circle. I've moved out here through dishonoring and disobeying. I've put myself in a place of danger. It will not go well with me out there. I'll not enjoy long life out there. That's a dangerous place for me to be. And the function of discipline and correction is to restore the child to the context where God says it'll go well and he will enjoy long life. So discipline and correction is positive in its focus. It's not punitive. Discipline and correction is designed to restore. It's not what I do to my kids because I'm angry with them, but it's what I do for them because I love them. I discipline them and I correct them because I'm unwilling to leave them in this place of danger. I love them too much to leave them there. So I want to move them back inside the circle where God says it'll go well with them and they will enjoy long life. Now that gives a wonderful perspective to discipline, because discipline becomes a very positive movement toward my children. It's not vindictive. It's not like a wicked father whose son I counseled one time. His dad used to take his belt off and he'd wrap his belt around his hand and he'd come to his kids to strap them and he'd say, "Okay, you had your fun, now I'm going to have my fun." No, in a biblical vision, discipline correction is us loving our kids. It's us loving them too much to leave them in this place of danger. And so we want to restore them. We want to return them to the place where God says it'll go well with them. They will enjoy long life. That's the vision the Word of God gives us, isn't it? Remember Hebrews 12:5, "Have you forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? My son, don't despise the Lord's discipline, because the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, just like the father disciplines the child that he delights in." Discipline is me delighting in my children. It's me loving my children. So the goal of discipline is positive, not negative. It's to restore, not to condemn. It's to bring this child back inside the circle. That's what I'm after in discipline. Now, how do I do that with this rammy 2-year-old who's not listening? And I want to talk to you about the rod of correction. But I know going into this that there are people here who have already decided, "I will never spank my children." I don't know who you are, but I know you're out there someplace. Because I know in every group there are people who have already determined, "I will never spank my children." And I really want to try to persuade you of this biblical calling and help you learn how to do that in ways that are gracious and kind and not abusive to children in any manner. Let me just make an observation with you. Did you ever notice how that in the world of fashion, things go in and out of style? Did you ever notice that? Colors, for example, go in and out of style. You know, and the new catalogs come out, the spring catalogs come out, and we like what's ever in style. Isn't that amazing? What is the phenomenon that makes us like what's in style? You know, new colors come into style, and we think, "Wow, that's really a cool shade of green. That's really a nice shade of blue." Why is it that we like what's in style? I don't know the answer to that, but it's an amazing thing. I remember in 1957, A lot of you don't remember 1957, but I remember in 1957, I had this really neat Sunday go-to-meeting outfit. I mean, even that tells you something about a culture, doesn't it? I mean, who has Sunday go-to-meeting outfits anymore? I was part of that generation where your parents bought you new shoes that you could only wear once a week for church until they didn't fit you anymore. Then you could wear them every day. But I had this neat Sunday go-to-meeting outfit. It was a charcoal gray sports coat, pink shirt, black tie, pink and white dots on it the size of ping pong balls, black trousers. I felt so cool in that pink and black and charcoal outfit. I love that outfit. I mean, I love Sundays just so I could put on these snazzy clothes. And you know, the thing I really liked about it is it matched our car. We had a Ford Fairlane Crown Victoria, and it was pink and black and charcoal. These rolled and pleated, you know, vinyl interior. I mean, it looked like a retro diner, you know, inside, but it was wonderful. And, you know, when we drove up in that car, people let out low whistles. You know, it was just, you didn't have to explain that car. It was just self-evidently beautiful. Now, can you imagine today going and buying yourself a new Jeep Grand Cherokee and telling the salesman, we'd like to have that in pink and black? He'd probably say, what are you, from Memphis or something? You know, do you have an Elvis fetish? What do you want with a pink and black car? We have some friends who recently got rid of their Harvest Gold kitchen appliances, precisely because they were Harvest Gold. So the lady said, I wasn't even hungry after I cooked in that Harvest Gold kitchen. You know, with those dark walnut cabinets. I felt like I went into a cave every time I went into that kitchen. As soon as we pay off the remodeling bill, the next thing we're going to do is get rid of the avocado green bathroom. Whoever thought of a toilet the color of an avocado? But you know, when that house was sold in the 70s, the Harvest Gold kitchen and the avocado bathroom sold the house. But now at the turn of the century, it's kind of like, ugh, you know, who wants these things? Let's get rid of this old, ugly stuff. See, color is going out of style. And we like whatever's in style. I mean, if you're a young person living in a house with an avocado bathroom, you might not imagine how this is true. But when we were your age, people liked houses with avocado bathrooms. We like whatever's in style. Now track with this with me. In the world of ideas, things go in and out of style. The idea of spanking children is not in style in our culture. It's not a fashionable thing to do. It's not even a fashionable thing to think. And so if we're not careful, we're going to be more influenced by the fashion trends of the culture in which we live than we are by the Word of God. Paul says in Colossians 2, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies that are rooted in human traditions and the ways of the world rather than Christ. Amazing passage of Scripture. See to it that no one takes you captive. When are captives taken? Captives are taken in a war. There's a war going on out there against Jesus Christ and His church and the truth of the Word of God and everything we hold dear. It is all being warred against in our culture. And we are in the midst of a time when those structures, those biblical structures that provided a foundation for Western civilization are crumbling. And there's a war going on out there, and implacable foes led by our most implacable adversary, the devil, are warring against everything that Christians believe in and stand for. And there's a war going on out there against our families. And captives are being taken. People being bound and shackled and carried off captive. Not with visible bonds, but with hollow and deceptive philosophies that are rooted in human traditions and the ways of the world rather than Christ. I love that phrase, hollow and deceptive. You know, like these Easter bunnies you buy your kids at Easter, these chocolate Easter bunnies. This kid thinks he's got an 8-pound block of chocolate. But he's going to discover that it's hollow and deceptive. It looks solid and substantial, but there's nothing there. And that's how these philosophies are. They're hollow and deceptive. We read it 2020. We hear it on 2020, Primetime Live, Good Morning America, Time Magazine, Newsweek. All these unimpeachable sources of wisdom and truth tell us that we shouldn't spank our children. And if we're not careful, we will be more influenced by that than we are by the Word of God. Now, there's an additional problem as well. Because not only is there the problem of the fact that it's out of style, there's another problem that young parents have sometimes that are why they don't want to spank their children. Some of us were abused as children by angry parents who beat us and hit us unrighteously in an ungodly way. And we're still scarred by that. We feel like, I don't ever want to do that with my kids. And you should never do that with your kids. But that does not mean that you should throw away spanking. It means you should make sure that the spanking that you do is done in a godly and righteous way and is done appropriately. But the Word of God calls us to this task, and we don't have to, we need to really obey the Word of God. And I want to look at a number of passages of Scripture that root this in this, in the Word of God. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. He who spares the rod hates his son. People say, I love my kids too much to spank them. I say, no, you love yourself too much to spank them. I mean, what could be harder than to spank your children? The last thing in the world the parent wants to do who has normal affection for his child is to be the reason why his child is crying. When your kids are sick, you would take their sickness on yourself if you could so they would feel better. I mean, the last thing in the world we want to do is be the reason why our children are crying. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is willing to overcome that natural aversion against spanking the child. He who loves him is careful to discipline him. Notice, too, in this couplet, this Hebrew couplet, how the discipline is put alongside or is the opposite or the correspondent, rather, of the rod of correction. The rod of correction and discipline are equivalent phrases. Hebrew rhymes ideas instead of words. And so, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. That is, he who loves him is willing to not spare the rod, but to discipline him. Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Folly is bound up in our children's hearts. That determination, now the folly here is, that's being talked about is not the goofiness, the silliness that makes kids spill the orange juice at the breakfast table. If you have kids, just plan on mopping up gallons of orange juice. You know, they're clumsy, they're awkward, they're gonna do dumb things, they're gonna set the cup right on the edge and it's gonna fall off on the floor. You know, that's childishness. And we need to teach them how to be mature and not to be childish. But we're talking about the folly, is that foolishness, and the way the Scripture uses the term, that folly, that determination, I will rule myself, I will do what I want to do, I will do it when I want to do it, no one will rule me. That kind of folly is bound up in the heart of a child. And the rod of discipline is what drives it far from him. Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with a rod, he will not die. Now that's a comfort. He's going to sound like he's going to die, but it says here he won't die. Punish him with a rod and deliver his soul from death. Actually, the death that's being spoken of here is not death as a result of the spanking. It's that soul death the child is headed toward because there's folly bound up in his heart. And that soul death that he's headed toward, and the means of deliverance is the rod of correction. Discipline him with the rod and deliver his soul from death. Proverbs 29:15-17. The rod of correction imparts wisdom. Now, do you notice with me a scarcity of wise children in our culture? You know, could it be we've abandoned God's means and we have a whole generation of foolish children being raised at our feet? The rod of correction imparts wisdom. But a child left to himself disgraces his mother. Discipline your son and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. Now, these passages are very clear passages. They're not difficult to understand. And I've had people come to me sometimes when I've taught this material and they've said, but Ted, couldn't the rod of correction just be a metaphor for general structures of discipline and correction? I mean, couldn't I use time out instead of the rod and still be obeying the Word of God? I mean, is it literally? I mean, does it have to be taken literally? Let me give you a basic principle of Bible interpretation with which any evangelical pastor would agree. You always interpret the Scripture literally unless a literal interpretation doesn't make sense. Then you interpret it as a figure of speech. So when I read in the Psalms that the Lord is a rock, I don't have to puzzle over this. Let's see, is he an igneous rock or a sedimentary rock? It's an obvious metaphor. It doesn't make sense if I mean he's a stone. That doesn't make any sense. But so obviously it's a metaphor for the fact that he is solid, stable, unchanging, immutable. God is a rock. It doesn't make sense if I interpret it literally. But when I read, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with a rod, he will not die. Punish him with a rod and deliver his soul from death. The most natural interpretation of those words, which makes sense of the words, is that God intends physical discipline of our children. And we need to put our minds under the mind of God. We need to live in submission to God and God's authority and say, if this is what God calls me to do, then I'm going to act in faith. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. And I'm going to trust God that His ways are good and His ways are better than my ways. Because He is the infinite God. He has all knowledge. I'm a finite creature trapped in my finitude. I can't possibly know the end from the beginning. I don't know what's best. God knows what's best. I will put myself under God's authority and I will do what God calls me to do. It's an act of faith for us to undertake this calling. And we do it because it's what God has called us to do. And we want to be faithful to God. Now, let me give you some steps of discipline that are gracious and keep discipline from being abusive. Number one, you want to take the child to a private place where you can speak to him in privacy. Now, you know, discipline's not a spectator sport. You know, you don't need to discipline your children with all the other kids in the house gawking and looking on. People say, yeah, but I want the other kids to know what happens when you disobey. Don't worry, they will know. They will know. Something went on behind those closed doors that I don't want to be part of. We used to notice when we had three at home that spanking one of them had a very salutary effect on the other two because they knew mom and dad are willing to go to the mat. But you want to give your children privacy, so you deal with them in privacy. Number two, you want to tell them specifically what it is that they've done or failed to do. Honey, daddy told you to pick up your toys, didn't he? So the child knows this spanking is about my failure to pick up the toys. What you don't want to do is have a general all-purpose spanking at 4:30 in the afternoon when the day is crashing in on you. I've had it with you. You haven't been listening to me all day. You're going to get it now. What is the energy behind this spanking? I'm angry. That's when I'm going to be abusive. You know, I've let this pile up all day. You haven't been listening to me all day. In other words, I've ignored your disobedience all day. All day I've been teaching you that disobedience didn't matter. Now all of a sudden your disobedience has become inconvenient to me. The day is crashing in on me. You're going to get it now. That's when we're going to be abusive to our kids. You want to deal with things as they come up. Honey, daddy told you to pick up your toys, didn't he? You didn't obey, did you? Daddy's going to have to discipline you. Number three, we need to secure an acknowledgement. Honey, daddy told you to pick up your toys, didn't he? You didn't obey daddy, did you? So the child has acknowledged what it is he's done or failed to do. You don't want your children being spanked and not having any clear idea what the spanking is for. Number four, you want to remind them that your objective is restoration to the circle of blessing. You want to go back to this and remind them that this is what I'm about here. You have put yourself in a place of danger by disobeying and dishonoring father and mother. And I want to restore you to the place where God says it'll go well with you and you'll enjoy long life. So I want to remind him of what my objective is. I'm not spanking you because I'm angry with you. I'm not angry with you. I love you. I'm committed to you. But you've disobeyed me. You've moved outside the circle. I want to discipline you and restore you to the place where God says it'll go well with you and you will enjoy long life. Number five, I want to tell him how many swats he's going to receive. It'll be different with different children. We had one that had a leather bottom. I mean, his bottom was made of the stuff that saddles are made of and golf bags. And, you know, it was top grain cowhide. He was not easily impressed. And so he required more. We had another one that was so compliant and so tender. When he saw the paddle, he was compliant. And he required less. We don't need a uniform code of justice in our homes. You're dealing with several children. The state has a uniform code of justice because it's dealing with millions of defendants and thousands of judges, and there has to be some uniformity. You and I are dealing with several children. We can deal with them according to their personalities, their proclivities, their temperaments, their age, taking all those factors into account. Number six, you want to remove his drawers. You don't want the spanking to be lost in the padding of his pants. We were talking to a mom just recently who had quite a revelation. She's been spanking her son for a couple of years. She said, it never works. You know, I spank him. He doesn't even, you know, he laughs at me. He doesn't pay any attention. Well, she's spanking him through two diapers, a pair of Oshkosh by gosh overalls. I mean, he doesn't even know she's there, you know. What was that noise? I heard a noise behind me. She said, man, you know, I started taking his pants down like you suggested and spanking him on his bare bottom. And all of a sudden, I started to get his attention. Well, you know, she wasn't being effective before, but now she's being effective and the spanking is beginning to bear fruit. Now, I've been criticized for this one because we're very self-conscious in our culture about sexual abuse and so forth. Let me just give you this caveat. If you're in charge of your child's hygiene, you're seeing his bottom all the time in the course of ordinary business anyway. You change his diapers, you change his underwear, you're the one that bathes him, you make sure he's clean after he's used the toilet. If you're in charge of his hygiene, then it's not going to be an indignity for you to see his bottom when you spank him, because you see his bottom every day in the course of ordinary business anyway. If he's old enough that he's in charge of his own hygiene, he bathes himself, changes himself, takes care of himself, so forth, then, you know, you can leave his gauze underpants on. My point is simply you want to make sure there are no comic books down there or anything that's going to be in the way of you being effective. Number seven is restoration. As soon as I'm done with the spanking, I want to take this kid up on my lap and tell him how much I love him. I would spank my children, and I'd take them up on my lap, and I'd say, honey, Daddy loves you. And Daddy hates to spank you. In fact, I hope I never have to spank you again. I told them that hundreds of times. I meant it. I meant it every time I told them. And by and by the day came. I haven't spanked any of my kids for years. Now, my youngest is 29 in December. But so, you know, there is life after spanking, really. You know, I know if you have young children, you're spanking them, you think this is all I'm ever going to do for the rest of my life. But you really can get beyond this stage. So I would take them off my lap and tell them how much I love them. Now, if this child won't be restored to me, I'm trying to restore him, I'm trying to hug him, tell him how much I love him. He's making his body like a board, so he slides off my lap. You know, you cannot hold a child on your lap who's poker straight. Or, you know, he's hitting me, he's turning his face away from me, he's running to the other parent for comfort, he's telling me he doesn't like me. If he's signaling to me in some way that he's not restored, then I need to check two things. The first thing I need to check is my own spirit. Was my spirit wrong in the discipline? Maybe I came at this kid with my teeth bared. I've had it with you. You know, who do you think you are? I wasn't born yesterday. You know, I'm not going to put up with this. You're going to get it now. And so I'm screaming at this kid. I'm squeezing him too hard as I take him into the room and fling him across the bed. And I might even get myself under control so that when I do the actual spanking part, I don't do anything illegal or damaging to him. But my spirit in the whole process was one of anger, an unholy anger and indignation. Now I know there's such a thing as righteous anger. But I think most of us don't experience that as often with our children as we experience the garden variety, I can't believe you did this to me kind of anger. And if I brought unholy anger into this process, and now I'm trying to hug this kid and kiss him, and he's been like, hey, I'm not up for this. You understand that, don't you? I need to ask for forgiveness. Please forgive me. I was wrong. I brought unholy anger into this righteous errand God had called me to do, and it's wrong and wicked. Please forgive me. Now, note what I'm not saying. I'm not saying, when you do that, you make me crazy, because that's really, please forgive me, but it was your fault anyhow. Please forgive me. There's no excuse for this. The second thing I need to check is the child spirit. Maybe this kid's just still outside the circle. One of our guys, the guy with the leather bottom, sometimes I'd have to say to him, honey, Daddy thought 3 swats, 5 swats, I thought that was enough, but I'm going to have to spank you again because you're not sweet enough yet. Now, I'm not saying I'm going to keep spanking this kid forever. You know, there's a point at which in any spanking process where you look at this little kid's bottom and you decide he's had all I can handle right now. I'm not going to spank him forever. But even then, we must signal to our kid there's something enormously wrong if you're not restored to mommy and daddy. Because the whole goal of this discipline is restoration. We were When our oldest son was about 20 months old, we came home one Saturday. We had been out shopping or something, and we were kind of in our get ready for the Lord's Day focus, because, you know, if you're going to be ready for the Lord's Day, you have to start on Saturday night. If you wait and start Sunday morning, you're going to be late for church. So we were, you know, in our get ready for the Lord's Day focus. Margie was preparing a meal. I was helping him clean up his room. Honey, Daddy wants you to pick up your toys. Now, he had done this before. He understood these words. He had picked up his toys many times. He understood exactly what I was asking him to do. But this afternoon, he refused to do it. And so I spanked him, brought him back to the task. Honey, you must pick up your toys. He refused to do it. I spanked him again, brought him back to the task. Honey, you must pick up your toys. We did this back and forth, and at an appropriate point, I recognized his little bottom has had all I can handle right now. I can't keep spanking this child. But I also felt like I can't walk away from this. So I didn't know what to do. I was crying out to the Lord, not aloud, but within my own spirit. Lord, give me wisdom. Help me know what to do here. And I said to him, honey, Daddy will help you. You must obey Daddy, but Daddy will help you. And so I took his fat little hand and I closed it around the first block. And I walked slash dragged this kid to the toy box. Pried his fingers open. We went back and got the next one. We did this process 31 blocks like this. And all the while I was crying out to God, praying with him in my own spirit. Oh Lord, subdue his heart. Lord, help him to submit. And I cried out to God that God would work in this child. We got near the edge of the toy box. The last half a dozen toys or so he threw into the toy box. He turned around with a big smile, gave me a big hug. I felt like I had climbed Mount Everest. You know, there ought to be Rocky music playing. You know, where's the orchestra? This is the dramatic moment. Now, you see, God gave grace at that moment to persevere with this child. And he came to this point of submission to authority. We need to, finally, we need to pray with our children, for our children. You know, there's a wonderful, tender moment. You've got this three-year-old, you're giving him a spanking, he's on your lap, he's still going, you know, like they do when they've been crying. And there's this wonderful moment to seize for the gospel. Oh, honey, this is why Jesus came. Jesus came because you and Daddy are people that disobey. Jesus came to change us internally, to make us people that love God and obey God. Daddy wants to pray for you and pray that God would work in you, make you a boy who truly loves God and who obeys Mommy and Daddy. Let me just pray for you and pray that God would work in you. It's a wonderful moment to seize for the gospel. One of the Puritan writers put it this way. He said, when the wax is soft, at the time of discipline and correction is the time to impress on it the mark of Christ. Is that moment, you know, when the wax is soft. This kid has been subdued by the spanking. He's been humbled by the spanking. He's being hugged by Mommy and Daddy. He's being submissive. You're restoring him. It's a precious moment to seize for the gospel. Oh, son, daughter, this is why Jesus came. Because you and I are people that sin. We stray. There's grace, forgiveness, mercy in Jesus Christ. Now, let me real quickly just respond to common questions people have about spanking. And maybe I'll answer your question with this list of questions. When do you spank? This really should be reworded. For what do you spank? You want to spank, particularly in these younger years where you're training children to obey. You want to keep the focus very crisp. I spank for discipline, for defiance issues. Failure to honor, failure to obey. I'm willing to tell this two-year-old every time I put him in the high chair, you may not throw your food on the floor. It's when I say, honey, you may not throw your food on the floor, and he looks right at me and starts throwing food on the floor. It's defiance behavior. I'm not really concerned about whether or not this two-year-old remembers the house rules. I'm willing to tell him every time I see him start to take the leaves off the house plants. Honey, you may not take the leaves off the house plants. But it's when I say, honey, you may not take the leaves off the houseplants, and he looks right at me and just defiantly starts taking leaves off the houseplants. It's a defiant behavior that I want to discipline for, especially in these early years. Now, as kids get older, we may spank them for the house rules, for the attitudinal things, for things that they know that they may not do that they've done. But with little kids, where we're in this training process to teach them to obey, we want to keep the focus very crisp. I spank for failure to honor, failure to obey, for defiance issues. What do you use? I like these comeback paddles. You know, those bolo paddles, you know, these little wooden paddles with rubber band, a ball. You know, you could pick those up for your kids on the way home this afternoon. Hey, kids, we brought you something. This is a gift that'll keep on giving. You know, they'll play with it for a couple days. The rubber band will break. They'll play with the ball, and you'll have something you can use. You know, paddle spreads the shock over a broad area. It stings without bruising. I think paddles work very nicely. I'm not against the hand philosophically. People say, oh, you shouldn't spank with your hand because you love with your hand. I don't understand that reasoning. Spanking is not what I do when I stop loving. Spanking is a profound expression of love. Have you forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? My son, don't despise the Lord's discipline, because the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. Just like the father disciplines the child he delights in. Discipline is me delighting in my child. It's me loving my child. It's a profound expression of love. So I don't understand that reasoning. I just think the hand's not quite as efficient as a paddle. When is a child old enough? When he's old enough to defy you, he's old enough to spank. It'll be before he's talking. If you wait for him to articulate his defiance, you're behind the curve. Because when he's old enough to understand your words and not obey, not submit, then he's old enough to be spanked. What if I'm too mad? If you're a person that struggles with anger, you have a low flash point, you get very angry very quickly. If you are such a person, you know it. If you have any question, just ask your spouse. They'll be able to tell you. If you're a person with a low flash point, then you must covenant with yourself and with your children and with your spouse, I will never spank until I have first gotten alone with God, talked to God, quieted my heart before God, so that I can come back to this child and deal with his misbehavior in a righteous way and not muddy the waters with my own wicked anger. So you must give yourself that buffer zone. I will never spank till I've first gotten away from this situation, prayed, asked God for grace and help, and then I'll come back to do the task. What if we're not at home? In our culture, if we're not at home, I wouldn't spank my kids. Now, I've got a 33-year-old son. When he was a toddler, I would spank him in the supermarket. But I lived in a different world than you live in. I would not do that today. If you're at Aunt Susie's and Aunt Susie doesn't agree with spanking, then I wouldn't spank at Aunt Susie's house. Two things, just two observations. You can always be prepared to leave wherever you are. You can go home, you can say, Aunt Susie, we're going to come back and visit another day. This is not really a good time for us to visit. You can take the kids home, you can deal with whatever you have to deal with. Or maybe when they're real little, they'll get away with some things when you're not in a place where you can discipline them. But if they're that young, you're spending 90% of your time at home, you'll have plenty of opportunity at home to deal with those issues. People say, yeah, but my kids are so clever, they'll know that you can't touch me in Aunt Susie's house. And so if they're that clever, they'll remember when you get home. And you can say, remember what happened at Aunt Susie's? Well, I remember too. We have some unfinished business to take care of. What if he didn't hear me? One of our kids had this hearing problem. He said, I didn't hear you, Dad. So, honey, you were 6 feet from me. I spoke to her in a normal conversational tone. If I had whispered at that moment, hey, would you like some ice cream? You would have heard me. You need to learn to pick Daddy's voice out of the ambient noise in the room. Oh, this is my dad. This is important. I better listen up. We have the ability to do that, don't we? That's why you wives hear the baby at night. You know, you hear the baby rolling over when he doesn't even cry. And this guy beside you, he hears nothing all night. There's just heavy breathing from his side of the bed. You know, and those nights you get up with the baby two or three times, you know, the baby's particularly cranky and fidgety, and you get up again and again, and you think sometimes, third or fourth time, if I lay real still, if I breathe heavily, maybe he'll get up this time. It never works, does it? But the opening day of fishing season, you know, 5 o'clock in the morning, his buddy knocks like this downstairs. I'm up, you know, he's ready to go. So we hear whatever we want to hear. So I said to my son, honey, since you didn't hear Daddy, I'm not going to spank you for disobeying me. I'm going to spank you for not hearing me. And after that, his hearing cleared up. When is a child too old? We addressed this last night. I don't know the answer to this question. I think this is, you know, we need to, there's so many variables, child's age, household variables, family, extended family, culture, church community, maturational differences in children, I'm unwilling to give a number. I think you'll find spankings are most effective with young children. As kids get older, they get more stoic about it. They know, you know, if I squeeze my buns real hard, it doesn't hurt quite as hard. And, you know, it'll only hurt for a couple minutes. It will be over. And they get more philosophical and stoic about it. And what it would take to make the same impression on a 13-year-old that you make on a 2-year-old, you'd have to be beating that 13-year-old within an inch of his life. And there'll be other things that we'll be using to underscore the principles of shepherding that we'll talk about in coming sessions. What if it doesn't work? If it doesn't work, usually they're one of several problems. The primary reason why spanking doesn't work is parents spanking in anger. Because there's a sense of justice within the child that says, I will not submit myself to someone who's coming to me with their teeth bared, spanking me in anger for their personal convenience. Now this child might cower, and they might fear the parent, they might jump through the parent's hoop, but they're not going to submit themselves to a parent who is spanking unrighteously. Spanking in anger undercuts the effectiveness of what God's called you to do. Another reason why it doesn't work is sometimes parents are not persistent enough. They try spanking for a few days, it doesn't seem to bear immediate fruit, they give up. Remember Galatians 6 says, in due time we'll reap a harvest. If we don't give up, sometimes we give up before harvest time. Sometimes parents are not effective enough. They're spanking through too many diapers, too many pairs of Oshkosh Bagosh overalls. The child is not, they're not making a clear enough impression. You know, they need to really apply the Board of Education to the seed of knowledge without anything in the way. Sometimes parents are not consistent enough. One day they spank, 9 times out of 10 the child gets away with disobeying, so the child learns to play the odds. 9 times out of 10 I'll get away with it, occasionally I'll get spanked. So it's a failure to be consistent. Those kinds of things are why it doesn't work. Can I use time out instead? Not instead. We can't substitute what God has called us to for man's ideas. God's called us to use the rod of correction. We need to do what God says. And trust God with this. And not try to substitute popular ideas of the culture. Another objection is, if I listen to you, all I'd ever do is spank my children. If I spank my kids every time they don't obey the first time, honey, forget meals, forget laundry, forget housework, I'm just going to spank kids from now on. And you might have a few days that are like that, but you would find children are very quick learners. And they would very quickly realize there are new winds blowing here. And, you know, they will come up to your expectations. What if it's too late? Some of you might be thinking, you know, I've got kids that are 6, 8, 10, 12. They don't understand this stuff. They don't understand this whole idea of a circle. They don't understand what it means it'll go well, long life, obeying. They don't understand how this works. What do I do? Go home and train and instruct your kids. It really doesn't matter if they're teenagers. I think this stuff can be taught best to toddlers. But even if they're teenagers, these principles are true. A teenager is obligated to honor and obey father and mother because that's what God calls him to do. And these promises fit for a teenager. It'll go well with him and he will enjoy a long life. Two things your teenagers want. And so you need to go home and train them, teach them these things. Now I think the best time to teach this is when they're real little, but you can do backfilling if you have to and teach them later. Teach them how, you know, you could spend a week in family worship just on this chart. What does it mean to obey? Spend a whole night talking about that, unpacking that. What does it mean to honor? Another night. What does it mean you will enjoy a long life? Another night. What does it mean it'll go well with you? How is dishonoring and disobeying moving outside the circle? Why is that a place of danger? How does discipline and correction designed to restore? In other words, go home and unpack this stuff, teach it to your children. And try to draw them into this. Try to help them to see the wisdom of God's ways. God, who is good and gracious and kind and holy, who's made you and me and everything for his glory, says that it's good for children, even teenagers, to live under the authority of their parents. It'll go well with you. You'll enjoy a long life. You want those things, don't you? I want them for you. And so, in light of the things we've learned, this is what you may expect from mom and dad in the future. Go home, train and instruct your children. And then say, in light of what we've learned, this is what you may expect. Now, what you don't want to do is go home and have them think that a new Pharaoh has come to the throne in Egypt. You know, these parents left the house that I could walk all over. Attila the Hun came back this afternoon. You don't want to do that. You want to go home, train and instruct them. God will give you wisdom and grace. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you'd help us to be people who teach our children these wonderful life lessons. That God has established authority structures in life. That it's a blessing to live under authority structures that God has provided. That it is always good for me to obey God. That obedience is always a path of blessing. And that it is a mercy from God when I'm corrected and reproved and brought back inside the context where God has ordained for me to live. Lord, help our kids to get a hold of these wonderful lessons of life and learn to live in this world under godly and gracious authority. Make us authorities in our homes that are clear, have a clear focus, who understand what we're going for, who are not just disciplining out of convenience or even directing just simply for mere convenience, but who are in a training process teaching children to live under the authority of mom and dad, because that's what it means to live under the authority of God. Help us to be people who do this with clarity and wisdom and boldness. And then we pray, Lord, that you would work in our children, give them hearts of submission to your truth. And Lord, give us grace to raise children in this wicked, perverse generation who know you and love you and obey you. We thank you for your ways, which are good. We give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.